chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and we shall read verse 8. Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And of course, the sanctuary will refer to the tabernacle. Now, we are continuing the series of studies on the tabernacle, the types, and you will note that I have added to the types pictures because we need to be careful to make a difference between types and those which are not types. I shall explain them as I go on later on. Today, we shall continue with the concept, construction, and coat hangings of the tabernacle. I have purposely asked you to refer to Exodus 25 just now to make you open your Bible, because I want you to know the study of the tabernacle not from what I say, but from reading from the Word of God too. And when reference is made to the tabernacle, I would refer to the Bible and not to the screen. So first, a quick recapitulation of what I said last week when I introduced to you this series of studies. The tabernacle in the epilogue of Deuteronomy, because you are doing Deuteronomy, and that's why I introduced the tabernacle to you. And I brought your attention to the fact that there are four occurrences of this word tabernacle in the King James Version in Deuteronomy. And I hope you have brought along your King James Version, because today we need to refer to the tabernacle text in the King James Version to have a fuller grasp of what, at least you know what I'm talking about. The word tabernacle occurs in chapter 31, verses 14 and 15 of Deuteronomy, and we read the words tabernacle of the congregation. And I pointed out last week that this tabernacle of the congregation is not the tabernacle as we are familiar with, but it is actually the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. So we need to be careful when we come across the word tabernacle. It may refer to the actual tabernacle, which is the topic of our study, as well as the tent of meeting, which is a temporary tent outside the camp of Israel. God was preparing the people for the tabernacle, the place of worship of his own choice. And therefore, he gave the order to destroy all other places of worship associated with the pagan gods in the countries where they would soon be conquering. And therefore, all other places of worship must be destroyed to establish his one place of worship. Now, we see how this one place of worship developed. It started with a simple place of worship, if we may call it, when Moses, under Mount Sinai, put up an altar and then erected 12 pillars to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and send the young men to bring the sacrifices and offerings, make sacrifices unto God, showing to us that the system of priesthood, Levitical priesthood, was not yet established. And so that was the very beginning. And it's encouraging that young men were the ones who went about bringing along the offerings and sacrifices. And it will be nice, indeed, if we hear more and more young people offering up praises to God as we come together for our worship meeting like this. Then, after that, there was a tent outside the camp that was built where God would communicate with Moses. This was a temporary measure, and it should be called in order to distinguish between the tabernacle and this one. It should be called the tent of meeting. However, we need to be careful, because here in Exodus 33, verse 7 onwards, we may find the name tabernacle. But actually, it should be tent of meeting, because it was not the tabernacle proper. And yet, in Exodus chapter 40, if you read verse 2, Exodus 40 and verse 2, you come across the tabernacle of congregation, as you would read in chapter 33. And in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 2, we read, "On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." Wow! Ms. Ang said last week, the tent of the congregation would refer to the tent of meeting. And therefore, this must be the tent of meeting here. No, this is not the tent of meeting. In chapter 40, this phrase, "the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation," occurs 7 times. Second time again in verse 12. And right through, if you have a quick glance over it, 7 times it occurs in that chapter. And this tent is the tabernacle, not the tent of meeting, the temporary tent. So, do not be confused with the similarity of the names, but referring to different structures. Then we have the tabernacle elsewhere. Now, there was the establishment of the one single place. When all other places of worship had been destroyed, God said, "I want you now to come and offer offerings at least 3 times a year in the place that I shall choose." And so there was already the desire to have one place and only one place of worship. And that would be the tabernacle. And that's where we read in Exodus chapter 40, verse 2, that this tabernacle was instructed to be built, erected and completed. And chapter 40, verse 2, it was set up ready for use. Now, what I want to draw your attention to is, throughout this whole study, the very basic instruction that when the tabernacle was to be constructed, it must be constructed according to the pattern. Now, I'd like to refer again to chapter 25. This is a very important text because it gives us the basis for what we are going to study today and the rest of the weeks to follow. Chapter 25, verse 8 says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furnishings." Please note, the Israelites were to construct the tabernacle according to the pattern that Moses would receive on the mount when he went up to see the Lord or to get instructions from the Lord. And not only must he follow the pattern with regard to the whole tabernacle, but also with regard to the pattern given concerning the construction of the items of furniture in the tabernacle. And that gives us instruction and gives us the basis that if God has set a pattern, an example, an instruction concerning how the tabernacle is to be made, that means there must be some meaning in the tabernacle. And that set us also the basis that if God gives us the pattern, how the items of furniture are to be constructed, that gives us the basis that we can draw lessons from the items of furniture as well. So, God's pattern must be followed with regard to the structure of the whole tabernacle as well as the furnishings in the tabernacle. And these will give us lessons because God has a pattern which must be followed, as in the case of the rock. It must be struck once and spoken the next time, and it must be followed in according to the instruction. Right, so we put down the types. Now, in the course of our study, I shall take out some of these structures of the tabernacle. I shall take out some of the items of furniture from the tabernacle, and I shall draw lessons, and I shall consider them as types. But some of them may not be types. Some of them may be just pictures of what is to come. Maybe perhaps guides and reminders of what are to come. So I have put them included in this topic, the types and pictures, that these lessons that I draw from, some of them may not be types at all, but just pictures. Now, therefore, we need to consider how to interpret types. It's very important, because typology is a, in fact, I wanted to start at the very beginning, types in the tabernacle, types in the scriptures. But one Wednesday, when Dr. Chow was speaking, he was saying, we are looking forward to Mr. Ang speaking on the tabernacle. Oh, I never said that I wanted to speak on the tabernacle. But he gave me the idea and thought, oh yes, perhaps we'll do the tabernacle. And in doing so, we cover the types as well. And so let us have an understanding with regard to the types. Number one, no doctrine should be built on types alone. But types may be used to illustrate doctrines. A good example was the one I referred to last Sunday. You cannot build up a doctrine and say, Jesus Christ must die once and once only because Moses was told to strike the rock once. You can't do that. You cannot base a doctrine on a type. Although we are told that the rock is Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, but it is an illustration of the doctrine. The doctrine established that Christ offered himself once and for all. Here is an instruction. Here is an illustration of that. And because Moses failed to keep to the pattern of obeying what God wanted the type to be, Moses was barred from going into the Holy Land because he spoiled the type. It was an illustration. So, types can be used to illustrate a doctrine, but doctrines cannot be established from types. There are many other examples, but we have no time. Second principle, no type is to be interpreted with another type. Otherwise, confusion results. The Passover lamb is a type. You cannot say the Passover lamb is, or the lamb is a type of the Passover. Or vice versa, the Passover is the type of the lamb. Because two are types. The Passover is a type warranted for us in 1 Corinthians 5, 7. First out in 11, that is in you. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It is warranted. Christ is the Passover, it's a type. The Lamb is the Passover. Behold the Lamb of God, for he taketh the sin of the world. The Lamb is a type. You can, therefore cannot use a type to interpret a type. A type to say that it, anti-type is another type. So do not do that. That is another thing we must be careful of. Third, there is no such thing as a perfect type. No such thing. Matthew 20:12 tells us, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was a type of a Jesus. But Jonah was not a perfect type. Perfect type means in every aspect, in every way, everything about that type can be used to point out to its fulfillment of the anti-type. No. Because Jonah, while it is confirmed that he was a type of Jesus, yet he could not be used. The other aspects of his life could not be used. He was told to go to Nineveh to preach. He did not. He was disobedient. He went to Tarshish. Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there's only one aspect of a type that could be used to illustrate the sect, the anti-type, and not everything. A type is never perfect. Do not force the typological principle upon unsuitable passages to the point of distorting their interpretation. All of us here are familiar with the Song of Solomon. There are two characters inside that song, namely the beloved, the bridegroom, and the woman, supposed to be the bride. And I'm sure you have read many a time in many commentaries, the bridegroom is a type of Jesus Christ. The bride is a type of the church. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find this warranty. To show that the bridegroom is a type of Christ and the bride is a type of the church. Nowhere. One validity of a type is it must be warranted in the New Testament. Therefore, because of that strange and supercilious interpretations are given. Oh, because the bride is a type of the church, and in Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 7, there is a reference to the two beautiful breasts of the bride. So if the bride is a picture of the church, the two breasts must be, since the church is built upon the foundation of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So ladies, I'm sorry. It's not rude for me to say this. But according to this interpretation, the two breasts of the woman, of the bride, are the Old Testament and the New Testament. Vulgar. Or, the church was given two ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. So the two breasts are representing baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, this is something we must be aware of. And do not give heed to such kind of interpretations in various commentaries, because that's imagination. 5. Know where a type begins and ends. Aaron is a type, as I explained with regard to Jonah as well, a type, but never complete. Aaron had to offer a sin offering. Christ never did. Christ had to become a sin offering himself. So these are very important principles that we must remember. As Dr. John Sembly said, a type may be properly defined as a person, in the case of Jonah, Aaron, and so on, or an institution, a Passover, or an event like what happened in the wilderness regarding to the striking of the rock. In the Old Dispensation, in the Old Testament, and finding its corresponding antitype in the New Testament, warranted by the New Testament text itself. So, this we must understand. Because in the study of the tabernacle, we shall be referring to types, which are warranted. But I shall also take the opportunity to refer not to such items in the tabernacle as types, but just as pictures to what they teach in the New Testament. So please beware of that. Right. Just as a test, go think about it while I'm speaking as I go on. Is the manna a type of Christ? Is the bread at the Lord's table a type of Christ? Give reason for your response. Come and see me after this and tell me whether both are types or not, or one is a type and the other is not. the bread and the manna. Okay? Right. Let us now come to the study of the tabernacle. The salvation and sovereignty of Christ. I want to show you the tabernacle study is so wonderful that it illustrates the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the personality, the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as give us instructions concerning salvation and how we can have salvation in Christ. Now, what proof can we say that the tabernacle is a type of Christ? John chapter 1 verse 18. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is actually the Greek word for tabernacled. It should read, and the Word was made flesh, became human, and dwelt, tabernacled among us. And that was what happened to the tabernacle that came, that was instructed to be built among the people of God, Israel, and dwelt among them. God dwelling among them. We are going to see this first lesson today as in the concept and construction of the tabernacle. We shall see how the tabernacle, in the instructions concerning its construction, guide as well as typify certain teachings in the New Testament. Right. Just before I go on to that, because I want to establish certain very basic important principles before we go on to this is this, this is that, and this points to this, and this points to that. And then later on, some of you may come and say, oh, this thing also points to that, and this thing points to that, and wrongly interpreted. And I'm very afraid of that because this is prevalent in many Bible commentaries in Christianity today. So we need to be careful. So why do we study this tabernacle? Number one, seven reasons for studying Christ and Christian living in the tabernacle. One, and I showed you just now, why that is important to study the Bible, because the tabernacle is mentioned elsewhere apart from Exodus and Deuteronomy. The tabernacle's instructions and reference to is mentioned at least 50 times in the scripture. So if you do not understand the tabernacle with a reference to it, 50 times means 50 chapters. 50 chapters will constitute the whole book of Genesis. You will not understand. You don't have the book of Genesis with you. Therefore, because there are 50 chapters referring to the tabernacle and its rituals and other things, about, for example, the furniture and so on, therefore, we must understand basically what the tabernacle is. So, let's start. Therefore, there are 50 chapters. Exodus, you find 13 chapters. Leviticus 18, Numbers 13, Deuteronomy, as I pointed out, only 2, and Hebrews chapter 4. Now this morning, a reference was made to Hebrews. And without the basic understanding of Hebrews, of the tabernacle, you will never understand Hebrews to the fullest. And that's why we need to understand the tabernacle. Second, because all these are pointers relating to who God is, how He is to be approached, how we are to live our Christian life, and how we are to serve Him. And these are the things I shall be bringing up as we go on. Number two, implicitness in His construction. Again and again, again and again, the Lord said to Moses, build this tabernacle according to the pattern I show you. Make it according to the pattern. Erect it according to the pattern. The manner I've shown you on the mount. He must not adjust it to suit his own ends. He must not miss out anything because he cannot find any material. He must do it according to the full pattern given to him by God himself. Therefore, Because of this, we have good reason to consider some of these items of furniture in the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself as types, pointing to something future. The tabernacle pointing to Christ, and therefore the tabernacle must be constructed in a particular way, God's way, that could foresee the fulfillment in Christ over 1,000 years later. It is like a primer in the kindergarten. We learn the ABC. The tabernacle is the ABC, the 1, 2, 3, leading us to understanding of mathematics, reading and English, and so on. Illumination of parts of the New Testament. As I pointed out, you cannot understand Hebrews chapters 5, 8 to 10 and other parts of the scriptures without reference to the understanding of the Bible, of the tabernacle. You want to read about sin and atonement? Then you must know the ritual that goes on Atonement Day in the tabernacle. You want to read about sanctification, salvation? Salvation, I'll talk about it today. How the tabernacle shows us the way of salvation and how sanctification, next session that we come together. Insulation against false teachings. Because this is the basic material, it will insulate us against false teachings. Basically, we know what is what. Although there may be illustrations, but they are the basic, the foundation stone to many doctrines. Inspiration of Scripture, that the tabernacle is wonderful because it's a type that was recorded at least 1,500 years before the anti-type was fulfilled. Now that's tremendous, and recorded in various parts of the scriptures. So with this as the background understanding, we now must go to the tabernacle, otherwise I cannot finish it. Exodus 27, 9 to 19, 38, 9 to 20. When you read Exodus, there are two parts. Chapter 27 and chapter 38. All right, about the construction of the tabernacle. Now, I have already talked to you about introduction to the tabernacle, construction of the tabernacle, why. God's purpose was that he might come to dwell among the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 5. That I may dwell among them. His pattern in the tabernacle must be followed because the tabernacle was not by itself. It was to portray things to come. And therefore, the portrayal must be 100% correct. God's plan in the tabernacle, in order that he might establish a place where the people would come to worship him in the offerings to be sacrificed and offered year by year. Composition of the tabernacle. Now all A and B I've already finished. We now come up to C. Today's study. Composition of the tabernacle, or what made up the tabernacle. For those of you who are not familiar with the tabernacle, let me give you a general picture of it first, so that you know what it's all about. Firstly, this is an illustration, please, an illustration only. This is not real, not 100% correct. Don't look at it as it is real, all right? It is a good illustration for us to have an understanding of what the tabernacle is. There would be the hangings to make up the outer court of the furniture. The tabernacle is made up of three divisions. The outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. All right? Let me give you now a diagrammatic picture of this. There are three parts in the tabernacle: the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. These three parts are divided by three divisions: the outer gate, the door of the tent, the veil. This part is enclosed. All right? Only this part is open in the open air. In the outer court, there are two items of furniture, the altar and the laver. In the inner court, or inside, the holy place, there are three items of furniture. On the north side, table of showbread, center, the golden altar of incense, southern part, golden lampstand. And right in the Holy of Holies, where no one will be allowed to go in, because that's where the presence of God would be, will be the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night would hover over this place. All right? Now, all these items of furniture are specially positioned. For example, table of showbread must be in the north, the lampstand must be in the south, and so on. Why? Because if you look at it, they give us an idea of the cross. That's what it's all about. From the very beginning, the arrangement of the items of furniture will give you a picture of the cross going from the outside into the very presence of God, and you must go through all these various items of furniture to present events that a person must go through in order to go into the presence of God. Okay. With this as our understanding, let us now go on to the curtain, the hangings. What we are going to consider now is the composition of the outer court. The composition of the outer court will be here. All right? Here is where you need the King James Version or an old translation, not modern translations which convert the measurements into modern measurements. The measurements are very important. Firstly, 100 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 5 cubits high. 20 by 50 by 5. How long is a cubit? A cubit roughly is from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. Elbow, the tip of the middle finger. And that would give you roughly 1.5 feet. So therefore, we have for the tabernacle 100 cubits long or 150 cubits long, 75 cubits wide, 7.5 cubits higher than myself a little bit. The materials and the main entrance. The materials are very important. God has specified that all these things must be made with certain materials. Whether they get it or not, they must get it. The 60 pillars, 20, 20, 10, 10. 60 pillars were all to be standing on brass sockets or bronze, brazen sockets. All right? They were not put into the earth. They would stand on sockets of brass so that they can be removed easily when the tabernacle moves away. 27, 9 to 15, Exodus, perhaps I'd like to read. Again, I say, I want to familiarize you with the text. 27, 9, and thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hanging for the court of fine twined linen, 100 cubits long, one and for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and the 20 sockets shall be of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be of silver. All right, enough to set you reading. Let me go on further for the materials. The hooks and the fillets and chapters of silver and sockets of brass. 38, verse 17. Chapter 38 and verse 17. By the way, chapters 25 to about 30 will be one narrative of the tabernacle, 33 to 38, another almost parallel with only one or two exceptions. And 38 verse 17, you read, "And the sockets for the pillars were of bronze, the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver, and the overlaying of their chapiters of silver, and all the pillars of the court were banded with silver." All right, you may not understand all that. Let me explain. Firstly, there are the hooks. The hooks would be on the pillars. They would be attached to cords. They would be attached to cords, which would tie them down to the pins. Now, on the pillar would be kept with silver so that they would shine in the sun. All right? And at the bottom would be sockets of brass. Go on from there. The pillars were secured by cords. The pillars were tied by cords to the pins. And the pins were made of brass. There are pins there. All right? So, if you look carefully, the sockets of the pillars were made of brass. The pins were made of brass. It would therefore stand on a foundation of brass. The top part all would be of silver, shining out when the sun comes up, proclaiming the glory of the tabernacle. Hangings of fine twined linen. The hangings would be the curtains here, whole stretch, except the gate, all would be of fine twined linen. Beautiful, beautiful linen. Right. 38 and verse 16, where we read, "All the hangings of the court round about were of fine twined linen." Remember that? Now, since we are going to talk about the court hangings, remember the perimeter, let's see what lessons we can learn. The function of the outer court hangings. This is the part of the tabernacle I'm referring to. Not this. This. All right? Number one, it prohibits outsiders. Outsiders could not go inside. And here, I'm not saying it's a type, but it's a lesson that we can learn from John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 1, 10 verse 1, that the shepherd and the sheep are in the fold. Thieves cannot enter except by the door. Thieves will climb in over the door. They will steal, and therefore the curtains prevent outsiders from going in. It also protects insiders. Drawing a lesson from chapter 10 of John again, verses 3 to 5, that those who are inside, the shepherd and the sheep, are safe from the robbers and the thieves outside. It prescribes a division inside and outside. Because there is this perimeter, it divides those who are inside from those who are outside. And that's what we read in John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. "For those who are inside will be the shepherd and the sheep, and those who are outside will be strangers." Then we learn also it provides an entrance. There's one entrance there. And the entrance, we are told in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he can go out, inside and out, to find pasture." All right, that we shall come later on. Now the proclamation of the outer court hangings. What does this white linen surrounding the tabernacle proclaim? What does it proclaim? What does it tell forth? All white, beautiful in the desert sand. The white linen would speak of the righteousness. Righteousness. Now, what proof I have? Revelation 19 verse 8. We are told that the bride, we, the church, the bride, one day will be adorned with the bridal cloth, the clothes. And we shall be dressed in white linen. Revelation 19, 8. And it says there, the white linen is the righteousness of saints. So, white linen is a type of righteousness. And the very fact that the tabernacle hangings made of white linen is to proclaim to the whole world outside the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The silver and the capitals, the caps, all these made of silver, so that in the sun they will shine out brightly and reflect the light. And what does it tell us? The silver, now please remember this, because this will be the basis of our interpretation in days to come. Silver is a picture of redemption. We find, for example, in Numbers 18, 15, 17, that if the firstborn is to be redeemed so that it is not killed, it must be redeemed by 5 shekels of silver. Silver. Silver is redemption money. And that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to fulfill that type, no more silver can ever be pointing to the need for redemption, because Jesus Christ himself has shed his blood for the redemption of mankind. For we are redeemed not by things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was only a picture, a pointer to the one reality when Christ will come as to shed his precious blood on the cross. Then there are the pillars. The pillars. We are told that the pillars must be made of shittim wood. Or shittim wood. Shittim is Hebrew. Plural for shita. The actual English name will be acacia. Alright, acacia wood. It's found in the desert. Very strong. And that wood will be used to make the pillars. That would give us a picture of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have the humanity of Christ holding up the righteousness of Christ, proclaiming to the world his righteousness. This is Jesus Christ in the hangings of the tabernacle. The bronze. Bronze is always a picture of judgment. When children of Israel sinned against God, God said to Moses, take a serpent made of bronze and put it up on the pole, and anybody looking up to it will be saved. So bronze is a place of judgment. And so we find that the pillars stand on a foundation of bronze, judge. The Lord Jesus Christ is judge for our sins. This is Jesus Christ. Let me repeat. The Lord Jesus stands on the foundation of brass. He was judged for our sins. He came as a human being, pillar of shittim wood, and he proclaimed his righteousness to all those who would come. And that proclamation was made in the silver caps that will reflect the light from the sun. Now, let's go on to the outer gate. The outer gate, there's only one. It was the only gate throughout the whole tabernacle, as you can see, that was the only gate that was open to anybody to enter or go out, reminding us that Jesus Christ is the only one by whom we can enter to be saved. Acts 4:12, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14 says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Note, it's an open gate, and I put the word open between with commas. Why? The gate was not made of solid wood. The gate would be shut all the time, between with commas. But it could be open anytime, so that people could go in, but at the same time preventing others from coming in unnecessarily. And so there would be an open gate. It opened to the outer court and it opened to the outside. John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and go out to find pasture. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the door. Now, note the measurements again. The gate is wider than the door. The gate is 20 cubits. The door of the tent is 10 cubits. Why? Why? Why is this wider than this narrower? The wide gate will tell us of salvation. John 3:16, God so loved the world, whosoever can come in. 6:37, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Lower than the door. Lower than the door. This is 7.5 feet. This is 50 feet. 10 cubits. And therefore, while it blocks the view of the furniture in the outer court, it anyone standing outside can see the top part of this. So it is lower than the door. 5 by 10. Why? What is the significance of the door? The door is for service. Entrance into service. Why? Because it is into this tabernacle, the holy place, where the priest would come in to burn the incense in the golden altar, maintain the cleanliness of the showbread, the freshness of the showbread, trim the lamps in the lampstand. They come here for service. Therefore, the inner part would represent service higher. The emphasis is on height, because you serve unto the Lord. Whereas the gate is emphasized on width. Welcome everybody. And not the area. The area of the door, or of the gate, is 20 by 5. The door, the area is 10 by 10, a square. 10 by 10, 20 by 5. Area, 100 square feet, a square cubits. Both have the same area. Why? Because we are saved to serve. What do I mean? People are expected to go in here for salvation. When they go in for salvation, 100% are expected to go into for service. If you can go in by the gate, you surely can go in by the door to serve. But many, many people go in, profess salvation, go into the outer court, but few go in into the holy place to serve. Sad, very sad. 100% of people who are saved are expected to serve the Lord. Look at the gate again. It was one gate,
So separated by four pillars, 1, 2, 3, 4, using four colors, the white linen, purple, scarlet, blue. These four colors are not separate into four different colors, but they are all integrated into one complete whole, intertwined, so that the four colors actually represent one, all attributed, and they will refer perhaps to the four Gospels that represent the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew as the king, purple in color, Mark as the servant, one who came to minister and not to be ministered unto. The then you have Luke, red in color, scarlet, because he was a man from the earth, but Jesus Christ was a man from heaven, while Adam was man from the earth. And then John, you proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God in heaven. These things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so you see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four combined together to portray to the world outside Christ in all his fullness. Not separately, but he is all four in one. There was one gate, Christ's attributes, pointing to Christ's attributes. But I'd like you to know one more thing. This gate is an oriental gate. The gate must always face the east. Must always face the east. It cannot face the west. Why? Simple. When Adam and Eve sinned, God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:24. And then he put a cherubim at the east gate. Man was driven out by way of the east. So to come back to God, he must come by the east. We read Ezekiel 11. The glory of God went out from the temple by way of the east, and then returned to the temple again by way of the east. 43 verse 2. Zechariah chapter 14. We read, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come, his feet will land on Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is facing the Jerusalem, is to the east of Jerusalem. The gate must be always on the east, not in any direction. So we see there, in the construction of the tabernacle, God's purpose, pattern and plan, the composition of the tabernacle, the measurements, the materials, the main entrance, the contents in the outer court, the altar and the laver. Next session. We'll see you that next session. When will the next session be? August 19. Hope you remember. We'll see you and we'll talk about the sanctification and separation of the Christian as seen in the contents in the outer court. And then the next week after that, we'll talk on the sharing salvation outside the church as seen in the external structure of the tabernacle. Homework, read Exodus chapter 25 to 40 for 4 months. And then we'll see you again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for thy wondrous planning from the Old Testament to the New until Christ came. Lord, we do pray that even those lessons in picture book form, we can learn from there and learn, Lord, to fulfill them as expected of us to, as they were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be faithful to thee. So thank you, Lord, for this, and we do pray that thou will encourage as many here as possible to read thy word for themselves, so that they may benefit richly from the study of this tabernacle. We'll give thee thanks, Lord, for all things that cometh from thee and for the food and refreshments that are ahead of us. Give thee thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.